I'd ask you to take your Bibles this morning for the preaching and turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want to begin reading at the verse 1. Down through verse 17. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, down through 17. Let us again give our attention to the Word of God, the infallible and the inspired record of God Himself. God speaking to us. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. When the reading of God's Word there at the verse 17. We trust His blessing upon it. We've read it here together. Let us do briefly seek His help in coming to this Word this morning. Let us pray then together. Father in heaven, we would come unto Thee again, looking unto the hand of our Master, our Mistress, even as our eyes look unto Thee, O Lord, and desire mercy. Come now, we ask, for Christ's sake, cleansing us of every fault and spot and wrinkle we have picked up this week or even this morning. Lord, remember not even the sins and holy things at this very hour. Purge us, Lord, our lips, our ears. Christ, be pleased to feed His people. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. This past week, you may have heard the story of the man in Texas who was at a marina near where Texas and Louisiana border one another. And he saw this sign warning him, or anyone, but we'll just give him since he's the subject of the news article, warning him not to swim there because of alligators. The worker as well was there, and she also warned him verbally to stay out of the water. But the man would not listen. He cursed the alligators and jumped in. Young man, 28 years old, so we're not someone here that's decrepit, that can't swim well. But no sooner had he jumped in than he cried out for help. And there was a female companion he had there as well, and she screamed out as well, "An alligator has got him." He was an immediate victim of these alligators. Sad to say. This morning we are confronted with a sign that says, "Do not swim." The waters in which are forbidden us are those containing such dangers that few are rescued and all are forever marked by disregarding this sign. It is found in the 14th verse this morning. We come back to our series on the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." As we read further on the sign in the Word of God, this great sign, it says that they which do such things, and adultery is one that is listed, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul warns us, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." And he goes on with some other ones and says, "Shall inherit the kingdom of God." He's emphasizing here in the other text we referred to just a second ago was in Galatians chapter 5. That those that commit this sin of adultery will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, he says to us Christians, "Be not deceived." That, at least among other things, means that our souls as Christians, as those profess to know the Lord, can be deceived on this. That we perhaps are in danger of being deceived. Remember, he's writing to the Corinthians. From all we can discern, a society sunk in the filth. What Paul says is fornication, idolatry, adultery, effeminacy, abuses of themselves with mankind. These sexual sins, this filthiness, immoralities of every sort. The Corinthians being saved from that, for it says, "Such were some of you," in verse 11 there. To be deceived back. Their old natural state, the flesh, lusteth against the Spirit. Well, we've been justified without works. Therefore, maybe it doesn't matter. So we are apt to be deceived in our own country as well. These things are all about us. in our society. The TV, the movies, the magazines, the books, what have you, the internet. And on it goes. The conversations, the jokes. Just permeated. Every facet, every strata, if you will, of our own country, our own society. So we are in great need ourselves, as the children of Israel were in Moses' time, as in Christ in the Apostles' time, the church there, we also are in great need to consider this holy and just and good commandment this morning. The first thing we want to point out is this, is that the basic requirement of this seventh commandment is the preservation of marriage. The preservation of marriage. It's interesting in this commandment, in the Hebrew text, it is in the same verse as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So, verse 13 includes those four commandments. And then, in the Hebrew, verse 14 really is covet, which are verse 17. But it's very similar to the one on thou shalt not kill. It's just two words in the Hebrew. Very short commandment. And it is the proper word for adultery. There's another word that is usually rendered whoredom or fornication, and it has to do with other kinds or any kind, more or less, of immoralities in this type, the sexual immoralities. But this is particularly the violation of the marriage, adultery. So one of the parties would be married, or both of the parties married, that commit this sin. This assumes in the marriage that it is one man and one woman. We know that from Genesis 1 through 3. Matthew 19 and other places in Scripture where it's clear that God created who? Adam and Eve. Not to lower the standard, the pulpit. We have heard some say He did not create Adam and Steve. Very good point. Maybe a little funny, but it might stick with you. It's Adam and Eve. It's very important. In our own day, polygamy was tolerated. Even some divorces that would not be tolerated in our time, when the times of the Messiah have come and the church has been instituted. Better times, a greater faith among the people of God. So polygamy was tolerated. We don't think it was ever approved in the sense as a one man and one woman. But setting that aside for a moment, homosexuality was never tolerated, let alone approved. At various instances in the Old Testament, one which we should never fear to point out is Sodom and Gomorrah, which Jude tells us was an example. Peter, I think, as well mentions it as an example. That everlasting fire upon judgment upon such sins as homosexuality is. Romans 1 states as well that it is a sin that is against nature and is in itself a token or a manifestation of the judgment of God, the wrath of God already. So we may say, can we not, with the prophet, in wrath, remember mercy of our own country. Not only is it somewhat rampant, but now it's enshrined in law. We may have to acknowledge such things in our country. So the Lord, though here, He forbids by this commandment the sexual or the intimate physical connection of men and women that are not legitimately married. He restricts this physical union this joining of bodies to the marriage state, the marriage condition. This is the waters in which you are to swim with that desire that God has placed there. It is the marriage alone. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, we said, yes, in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." There is the proper place. Marriage is honorable in all, Paul says in Hebrews 13, and the bed undefiled. God would preserve the marriage state, the marriage union, pure and holy, so that the children that issue from this marriage would be their own children and not a mixture of seed, as the Bible shows in other places. It's a dishonor, it's a reproach, it's a shame. It breeds confusion. That's the basic, I think, thrust, that God would preserve marriage pure and holy. One man and one woman, till death do us part. So if it's requiring this preservation by forbidding this fulfillment of that desire, the physical, natural desire, though tainted now with sin, that's why God must say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery for sexual satisfaction." Then it does also forbid things that would hinder that purity of marriage, that would strike against it. So we want to consider in our second point here, helps against this sin. And we'll speak of some of these things and other areas that the Lord forbids, not just the physical action of adultery. It's also some remedies, really, when we think about it, against committing this sin. But over in Proverbs chapter 5, you may want to turn there, look at 5 and 6 for just a minute here. You see, I think these many verses would be implied in the seventh commandment. But Proverbs 5:18 sounds like we just read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. 5:18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." You must then, in this commandment, love dearly the wife or the husband that God has given you. She must be beautiful in your eyes. She must be the one that satisfies you physically. Notice the text in 19. You have a marginal reference about being ravished always with her love. And it could be translated, you know, "Err thou always in her love." Not that we should be excessively overdoing anything, but it's better to err there, to be better to be ravished, to overdo some with your wife, than to be deceived with someone else. So have your own husband, have your own wife, and delight in them. As Tyndall said on a different text, not in Proverbs, different text, "She should be the fairest to you." You should consider her your happiness. Delight in her, as it says here. Rejoice with her. And so the wife with the husband. As I've said different times, there's very few in the Bible that are like Absalom. That was without defect from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And so there's not as many like Sarah, who was beautiful to a very old age. Most of us are more average. But that's not what it's saying. If your wife is like Sarah, or if your husband is like Absalom, then you can be ravished with them. Then you can delight in them. Then you can rejoice in them. No. The Word of God comes. Brethren, remember, this is good. It's beneficial. It's holy. It's just. It's not requiring things that are wrong and unequal and inequitable. But let her, the wife of thy youth, be as a loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. Rejoice with her. That is the requirement. That is what also is implied in the command to not commit adultery. It's to love dearly the wife that God has given you, the husband that God has given you. But also is implied in that commandment, as we mentioned, is warnings. Warnings against the things that would undo that rejoicing of the husband and wife. That satisfaction that they had with one another physically. That ravishment that they should have one for the other. There's warnings against it. Look in chapter 6, if you will. He says, down near the end of verse 24, about the commandments and instructions of his father and mother, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. We'll just stop there for a moment. If you go back as well to chapter 5, just over the page perhaps, and chapter 7, I should say, one chapter over, after chapter 6. Speaking of this same woman in verse 10. Of course, it's at night time in verse 9, but it says there that the woman has the attire of an harlot. She's subtle of heart. She's loud and stubborn. She didn't abide at home. She caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings, etc. She seduces him, as the text goes on to show. These are things, of course, it's put here on the side of the woman, but men have done the same thing to women and seduced them by various arts, by various behaviors. The old Presbyterians and Puritans used to say things about light behavior. Well, I think what they're meaning is things like this. Too much familiarity with the opposite sex is not your wife or your husband. She caught him and kissed him, it says. She flatters. The tongue of the strange woman does. We should not be unfriendly to people. But we must be careful not to be overly friendly. Too familiar with someone that is not our husband or wife. The sin, as one commentator pointed out, is warned against, perhaps more frequently, and with very strong judgments, perhaps in any other sin in the Bible, It's always listed in those black sins of witchcraft and sorcery, idolatry. Always seems to get in adultery, fornication, these things. It's a very serious thing. It's easy to fall into. The Bible warns against it so often and says that. Now say we have this warning. Don't lust after her beauty. Don't let her eyelids take thee, etc. Avoid these things. Esteem what God says here to be right, to be beneficial, to be good, to be holy. That He's looking after the happiness of men, of mankind, even here. In forbidding these waters. Don't think you can be like this man who can just jump in and think he's superior to the alligators. No. Avoid them. Women, be careful how you act, how you dress, how you present yourself. Regulate it by the Christian graces that Peter tells you, that meekness and quietness of heart, that holy conversation, chaste conversation, chaste manner of living. Christ has purchased to Himself a peculiar people. Let not the... Or if you don't have just women to worry about that are flesh and blood, but all the pictures, the internet, the movies, all these things, these are not just neutral, amoral things. These are coming from a world that is at war with Christ. They do not like His boundaries. They do not like His sign, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." His sign, "Don't swim here." We will do as we will have ourselves to do. The flesh is against the Spirit. The old man, the flesh, in every point, and this point no less. It is one of the sins that Paul says in our ignorance we would do. Because you notice in chapter 6, it goes on in verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." We need to know something. There's danger. There's degradation. There's a lowering after this sin is committed. Notice verse 27. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" Well, the obvious answer is no. If you grab a fire and pull it to you and hold on to it, you're going to get burned. All of us here are familiar with even fire stoves or, you know, burn piles and fires. If you have coals out there and you walk upon them, you may not be the brightest bulb in the box, but you know your feet are going to be blistered up and burned walking across a bed of coals from a fire. Well, here's the Holy Spirit's lesson. So, verse 29, "He that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So, you know, there's an example of someone that is understandable. The man is starving. He steals to get some food so his gnawing stomach can have some relief. They don't despise him, but yes, if you steal, you've got to repay. But, verse 30, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is a rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. neither will he rest content though thou givest many gifts. The husband of this woman will be angry, vengeful. It's a day of vengeance called it. I say, you swim in these waters from Christ. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You will have a mark. It says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. This is a serious sin. Paul says, the only sin that is against your body. Every other sin is without the body. But this one is a sin against your body. It's reproach that won't be wiped away. Not that justification, not that the blood of Christ doesn't wash it clean and forgive it. But there's a mark upon you. There's a mark. It stays on you. Even David, centuries later, in the line of Christ, when Matthew is giving the genealogy, it's noted that he had Solomon by her that had been the wife of Urias. David was a holy man, a godly man. And yet that reproach, that dishonor was still there. A man after God's own heart, no less. That is the seriousness of disregarding the sign. Disregarding the commandment. Even in this life, you have all these things. And Paul says what? You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Christ also says, perhaps echoing this text here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, that if a man lusts after a woman, or a woman after a man, if he desires that beauty, as it says here, in our hearts we're adulterers already. The law is spiritual, and the pollutions of our thoughts and imaginations are not things because they're not seen by men that are innocent. God desires what? Truth in the inner part. It was David's confession, which is a model for us all, given to the chief musician in Psalm 51. You know, it doesn't ever say here directly that he was sorry for his adultery. That's a title of this psalm. But he speaks all of the filthiness of his sin. He needs the purging. He needs the cleaning, the washing. He needs the hiding of his face, of God's face from his sins, and blotting out his iniquities. He needs the creating in him of a clean heart and a new and right spirit. Yes. This is a terrible sin. You see what other sins it brings. I may mention that as we're here. Hold your thought about the inner man. But it brings other sins with it. David had to kill a man. David had to lie. He had to deceive. Well, it enrages the husband or the wife. And they try to knock off people as well. And put them to death in various ways. It's a terrible thing. The inner man must be clean. Even the thought of sin, even the desire, even the inclination is sin. See, we are sinners in Adam. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We're not Pelagius. We're not Pelagians. Where every time you sin and you stop and you repent, you're starting over as a clean, like Adam was. No. We start off sinners. We start off that one that's inclination, its will, its imagination is toward that which God says thou shalt not. We don't need to feel better about ourselves, because all we have done is desired and taken in the beauty of others or the handsomeness of others and desired it, contemplated it, delighted in it. But we haven't done any physical action with them or anyone else. So God wants our hearts to be upright, to be pure, to be holy. These are things that would destroy the marriage bond, because it lessens the rejoicing of the husband and the wife and the wife and the husband, the ravishment with each other. Christ goes so far as to say, if your right hand offends thee, causes thee to stumble into that sin, or thy right eye causes thee to do the same, pluck it out, cut it off. Not literally. That's forbidden, the sixth commandment, right? Shall not kill. That means don't harm your body, among other things. But think of it in the medical idea, for one instance. If your eye was diseased to the point where if you didn't remove it, you would lose your life, wouldn't you be glad for the surgeon to come and take that eye out? What about the hand? Again, it can get a disease or a gangrene or something. If we hadn't had the surgeon to cut it off, it would continue on and eat up the whole body. Wouldn't you rather lose the hand than lose the body, your whole life, your whole existence here? Christ is saying, so serious is this sin. Not that it doesn't apply to other commandments, but He put it right in after the commandment in His exposition of the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. It is such a terrible sin, such an easy thing, such something that we are apt to be deceived upon. It's not that big a deal. Well, God doesn't hate it that very much. Things that have become even a part of us, we may need to cut away, may need to do away. Positions offered to us, we may think, well, that'd be great, but I'm qualified for it, but it would put me in a position that I might be tempted beyond what I am able to sin in that way. We're not so persuaded, are we, that if we swim in those waters, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And so often we do not cut off the right hand or pluck out the right eye. Paul says it another way in Romans chapter 13, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Of course, it applies to any of the works of the flesh. But no less here. No less here. The Christian has even more reasons to abstain from this sin. Any man can see in Proverbs 6 there's good reason to abstain. The Christian has even more and better reasons. Not that we despise those reasons that the Lord gives us in Proverbs 6. But in 1 Corinthians 6, He's speaking here that it is not for the body to be given to fornication. So that's a general term of all kinds of immorality, which would include adultery. But He says in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Do you believe that? You that are believers in Jesus, that you have laid the salvation of your soul wholly and entirely upon the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, repudiating every other confidence inside yourself or outside yourself, save Him. Your bodies are the members of Christ. He says a little bit later, in verse 19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And notice, and ye are not your own? So So Paul says up there again in verse 15, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. When we engage with the harlot, with the adulteress, with the adulterer, he says in verse 16, what, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Flee fornication, brethren. Every sin, this is where I was speaking of earlier. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but that he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. It is a member of Christ. You're bought with a price, brethren, sisters. Flee fornication. You're not your own. You're to glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's below your new state. You have a new man. You're united to Christ so that even your bodies are His and are members of Him. Do not debase them. Do not offend Christ and the Holy Ghost and grieve them and bring severe chastening on you. Your Savior has bought you. Don't yield to such baseness. Really beastly activity, or it's those desires out of control as a beast would. Remember Him who bought you. Remember that you're bone of His bones, it says in another place, and flesh of His flesh. But what if you have sinned in thought, word, or deed? In behavior, in attire, whatever. What should you do? Well, Christ has a remedy for us here as well. Don't ever tire. Don't ever think that 1 John 1:9 is wore out from the last time you used it. Because you went there and you pled it and you wrestled with God over it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, sins of the seventh commandment, He is faithful. He's faithful. You not stop and think there. He's not intermittent. He's not sometimes going to forgive. He is faithful to the confessor of their sins, and just. No matter how deep the sin, look at David. His hand was very deep. David was a married man. In fact, God had given him more than one wife. And he could not, that lust could not be content. He should have been out to war. He was idle. Ezekiel says one of the sins that brings whoredom is idleness and gluttony. The man that was Bathsheba's husband was a faithful soldier. And you can see, not only because he was in the battle, but remember when he came back and David tried to get him drunk? Another sin? So he'd go back and be with his wife so the baby would look like it was from them and not from David and Bathsheba. But that man wouldn't even go home. He laid out in the courtyard with the other servants of David because it says, my master's men are in the field, in the tents. How can I go to my own house? A faithful, faithful soldier. But David was deep. And then he had to finally, in his own sin and his distorted thinking, because sin makes us stupid, foolish, he had him knocked off by placing him in a place of battle that, as far as any human could tell, would be a certain death. But even such a man as David was justly forgiven. Christ was coming. Christ was coming. The Lord laid upon Him the iniquities of us all to be purged, to be dealt with there. When God forgave David, He was not just winking at his sin and saying, "Well, David, I really like you. I'll let it go this time." No. In fact, God brought severe chastening on him and the country because of it. But He forgave him. He cleansed him. But it was just because Christ was an all-sufficient sacrifice for the deepest, the most wicked sinner and sin. But He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. What freedom, what refreshment, what cleanness, what gratitude it brings. Do not submit, though, to that devilish delusion of verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Don't redefine sin. Don't try to make it less. Don't try to knock the corners off and make it shorter or make it something that's not so hard and not so much what God says. Rather, look at the law in its face, in its sharp corners, in its imposing stature, in its rigid requirements, and say, "I have sinned. I have sinned, but I'm coming to the Lord Jesus. I'm coming to God the Father. And I'm expecting, because of His own word, His own faithfulness, His own justice, forgiveness and cleansing. Forgiveness and cleansing from all our unrighteousness." Let me add very quickly, for we need to close. To join with that great confession, your renewed faith in Jesus Christ's work in you by His Spirit. He is merited that forgiveness. He has merited that justice in forgiving and cleansing. He's also given the Holy Spirit to us to make us holy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Believe that when you've fallen into the sin of adultery, whether a thought, word, or deed, and you've confessed your sin, you've not regarded it, you've not tried to hide it and defend it, that you are forgiven and reconciled, but also that Christ is not forsaken you, that God is still working that holiness, that chastity, the preservation of sexual purity in you, until the day of Jesus Christ. Again, in Philippians 2, He said, "Beloved, you have always obeyed in my presence only." Don't do that only, but also now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't give up. Don't despair that you'll never be able to overcome and never go on in purity. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Christ is not done with His sinning, people. He is the remedy. He is the forgiveness, the cleansing, but He's also the worker. He is working in you, brethren. Believe that. Stabilize your soul with that so it doesn't fall over into despair, or it doesn't go to the other direction and just think you can do it by yourself. So it has self-confidence, but in fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Being confident, not of your own abilities, but of Christ's work in you by His Spirit. Both making you to will. Do you need the desire to want to forsake that sin of impurity? To love your wife or your husband and no other? Not even in the least bit. If you need that desire, that will, Christ has it. He's working it in you. Believe that. Ask Him for it. What about doing it though? Oh, that's there too. How will you bring that to pass? Christ, make me willing and make me doing. There it is. Well, we need to close there. I know our time is far spent. Let us seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we seek Thee in Christ's name. Lord, we can say with the great Savior, as His own day was one of impurity, on every hand He spoke of that wicked and adulterous generation. Lord, how we have that here. Lord, give us not to deception, and give us to looking to the law and to the gospel. Well, the law cannot save us. The law cannot sanctify us. By it is the knowledge of sin. Lord, having that knowledge of our sin, let us flee to the Savior, who then will give us that renewed cleansing and forgiveness, and that will end that work of purity, so that we may then obey that law. Bless these things, Lord, to us. May the Spirit abide with us, for Christ's sake. Amen.